Dear God, we come this morning and we pray that in light of who you are and what you've done for us, that that song that we just sang might truly be the desire of our heart. Lord, help us to be a people that are fed, they're fed by your word, that are strengthened, that are equipped, but we're also a people who will take what we learn, what we know about you, and we will go share it with the world. We will go serve one another. We'll go serve the lost, the hungry, the broken, Lord. May that be our heart's cry, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, what?
Amen.
Amen. Well, good to see you here this morning. It is Say Yes Sunday. But there is something that I would really like to say yes to, especially after talking to my friend and your elder and the minister of announcements, Kim Lewis, is that I would like to say yes to a cruise. Who all in here has been on a cruise before? Who's been there? You guys are lucky. Just put your hands down. I'm tired of looking at them, all right? I have never been on a cruise. But after listening to Kim, I would do real well on a cruise, all right? I would need a little Dramamine, but all the other things I would do well. I mean, cruises are pretty amazing. As I asked Kim, I sent Kim a letter, or an email, or text, and I said, "Kim, you know, tell me some about these cruises that you went on." Well, he said, "You know, it's a good time to rest and recover, but it's also what makes it kind of amazing is because once you are on the ship, everything is done for you." How many of you like that? How many of your moms right now like, yes, after this week, I would love that done for me right now, and. And so what's amazing is you don't have to handle your luggage. The crew, that it does everything for you. It provides recreation and all kinds of recreation for you. Remember, here are some of the recreation. There are multiple pools, spas, miniature golf course, workout gym, sports bar, the shopping mall. Kim even said there's a casino. I don't know why he told me that. There's a piano lounges, ice arena, water slides, movie theaters, shows, all kinds of shows with dancers and singers and magicians, comedians, ice capades, all kinds of things. And kids, if you need to go ahead. I'm sorry. I totally forget. I even have on the top of my notes, dismiss children to children's shirts. And as they're leaving, if you have room for somebody, just kind of raise your hand and let someone else come in. We've got a few missing seats. But there is all kinds of things, according to Kim, on these cruises. And on top of that, he said there's even game shows. There was a Price is Right. And then he told me this in his text, that there was a dating game. And I just want you to know, Kim, who is single, who is not here today, just makes you kind of wonder, did he play that dating game? All right. Is that the reason why? I don't know. You guys can ask them, though. Okay. And on top of that, and this is really where the cruise would take shape for me, there is food galore. There's like 8 meals a day or something like that. Kim was like smacking his belly after he got off that trip. I'm not sure he made it to the workout gym. But Kim told me this, that on these cruises, there are actually people whom he calls cruise junkies. And a cruise junkie is there's people that get on a waiting list, and that if the cruise does not sell out, they will get called up to go join on the cruise because they want to sell out the cruises, and they will give them a discount price on the cruise, and you can actually go. And some people even live close to the coast so they can do that. Then I just looked up online. Do you know there's actually people that choose for their retirement to begin living on cruise ships? Wow. I could say yes to that food. I could maybe say yes to cruising around from a retirement, but the problem is I don't really believe in retirement. I don't believe in retirement from the cause of Christ, that is. Matter of fact, I talk about cruises because I think cruises are great, and I think there's times that we need to take a break, and we need to rest and relax, and we need to be built up. But the problem with the cruise mentality is that when the cruise mentality makes its way into the church, you say, Matt, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. It's the mentality that people have that church becomes like a cruise ship to people. And I quote this, that what they say is, I think I will cruise over to the church this morning and see what it has for me. I will check out the music menu and see if there's anything I like. I'll find out what they're serving on the Bible study menu and sample the sermon buffet. I will see if I like that captain, that pastor and his crew that much, or I will taste out their music, and if everything goes the way I like it, maybe then I'll stay. That's not the way we would approach church. The church is not to be a cruise ship to cruise in and out and try all different kinds of cruises. It's you. You're to find your ship, all right? And sometimes the church is a hospital ship, and there is times that comes and relax and be built up and to be strengthened and to be healed. But the reason that it's to be a hospital ship sometimes is to get you back in form for the mission that you have to be on a battleship, a spiritual battleship for the mission of Jesus Christ. I have no interest as your pastor to steer a cruise ship. No interest. Don't want it. Don't want to be a part of it. All right? I don't want to just make you, stuff you up full, entertain you so that you just kind of waddle off the ship. No, I want to feed you. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. I want to charge you, all right? I want to pump you up to help you realize that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have a mission. You have a mission to impact this lost and dying world with an eternal message that can change their life for all eternity. You have a mission to build up Christ's church, not my church, His church, to build up one another so that we will be a healthy, well-functioning and effective battleship. Or maybe even we might think of it this way, that we might be a Coast Guard cutter. We might be a Coast Guard cutter ship that is making its way out in the rough seas of this world that is impacted by storms of sin and life. That we might sail out in the midst of that, in the midst of your workplace or your place of recreation or your neighborhood or wherever it might be. That you might sail out there and that you might be the people that they look to in the midst of the storm and say, that ship has hope. That ship has a message that will change my life for eternity. That will give me purpose and meaning that has impact for all eternity. That's what I want to say yes to. Yes, I will wander off and hopefully one day get on a cruise ship, eat some food, get built up, but I don't want to stay there. No way do I want to retire there. I want to be in the battle. Amen? Anyone else want to be in on that? That was weak as all get out. I had one person raise their hand. Anyone else want to get on that? Yeah. Anyway, yeah, all right, there we go. That's what we want. Now, I want to show you a passage this morning. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about how you and I are to be involved in this mission, that we're being involved in this mission to be ministers for Christ. This morning, what I want you to do is I want to remind you about your call to ministry. I want to remind you about the purpose and the mission, what we're trying to accomplish. And then third, I want us to look at how is God shaping you uniquely for that ministry? Because some of you here this morning, they're like, well, I want to do that, but I don't know what to do. I don't have confidence in the area that God is calling me to go. And so I just want to give you just a little bit of confidence today, and then we're going to do something unique, all right? And I've got to hurry because Leah Hobson's in the back ready to give me the sign, okay? She's back over there to the right, so if she stands up, I'm in trouble, all right? So look at the text with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me set the scene for you real quick. Ephesians is a book written to the church at Ephesus, and Paul is writing to them, and in chapters 1 through 3, he lays out the wealth of spiritual riches that we have in Jesus Christ. That we are a chosen people whom Christ has redeemed, who He has adopted us. He has made us one of His children, not because of anything we've done, but by His amazing grace He has saved us. His unmerited favor. He's given us a free gift we receive by faith. And if we receive that by faith, we are now in Christ. And we are also a part, it's a different analogy from a ship, but it's an analogy of the body. the body of Christ, the church. And Christ is the head of the church, not me, not a pope, not anyone else, but Christ is the head of the church. And you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a member of that spiritual body of the church. That is, each one of you are a ligament or a part. You have gifts, you have talents and abilities that are essential that God wants to use within his church. So look at the text with me. I want to help you say yes, because listen to what he says in Ephesians 4:1. He says this. He says, I want you to walk in a manner of the worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, you've been called to Christ, and you've been called to a mission, to a ministry. And Paul is saying, I want you to say yes to that, is what he's saying. Look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, so these were gifted men that laid the foundation of the church. They helped ground the church. They performed signs and miracles to lay that foundation. And then there was evangelists he also gave. These were individuals, and still today there are individuals who are uniquely gifted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called to share the gospel. There are some people that are uniquely gifted that God just works particularly and powerfully through the power of his Holy Spirit to share the gospel, and people respond. That's not my gifting. That's Billy Graham's gifting. I mean, I would actually listen to Billy Graham sometimes. I'm like, he's not that great of a speaker. What's the deal? Because the Holy Spirit had gifted him. And so he simply shared the gospel in a simple and clear way, and people would respond. But then there's another gift that God has given. Look what it says here. And he gave the shepherds and the teachers. That's me. That's my role. My role is to be a shepherd and a teacher. That is, I'm called to spiritually protect and to feed, to help care for, and to help lead the church. That's what I've been called to do. That's what I've been gifted to do. Now, the reason he sets these guys apart here and why he mentions these gifted individuals is not that these individuals are any more important than all of you, which the verses ahead of us tell us all of us have been given gifts. Verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4 tell us all believers have been given gifts. 1 Corinthians talks about that as well. That is, all of you have been given spiritual gifts, talents that God wants to use. But those that are listed here in this passage have a particular task, a particular function to move and mobilize you and your giftedness. Look what the text says. He says this, and he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of the Christ. You say, well, I'm not a saint. No one's ever declared that I'm a saint. Stop that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you do not need an ecclesiastical body to determine that you performed some miracle or done some especially righteous thing to say that you were a saint. You are made a saint because if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is put on your account. And so that when God now looks at you, he looks through you through the lenses of Christ, and he says, they are declared righteous. They may not be living out perfectly righteous, but they are declared righteous. And Christ, I view them as a saint, as one who is set apart. So if you're a believer, you're a saint. Matter of fact, say that with me this morning. If you're a believer, I'm a saint. So let me say it a little bit. It's exciting, all right? I'm a saint. There you go. You are a saint this morning, and because you are a saint, look back at the text now. Look what the text says. To equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, I thought that was what the pastor's supposed to do. Uh-uh. The shepherd, the teacher, is to come alongside of you in settings like this, and in all kinds of other settings. I got a setting tomorrow. I'm going to meet a guy at 8 in the morning to come alongside and disciple him so he'll be able to learn and know how to disciple someone else. That's my focus. That's the one particular role that I'm supposed to be primarily focused on, is coming along you saints and equipping you, not me, to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's your job. You probably get tired of me saying this, but you often hear this. I ask this question over and over again. Who are the ministers in the church? And what is the answer?
We are.
Yeah. And as long as I'm here, I will never stop reminding you of that. This will not be the last time you hear me reference this verse. It's absolutely imperative that we understand this. The health and the well-being and the effectiveness of a church does not stand on a few professionally paid people to do the ministry. If that's the mentality, this will be an unhealthy church and an ineffective church. It will, folks. I'm just flat out telling you that. The health and the maturity of the church rests on all of us, and I'm with you, the saints, answering the call to the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. It hinges on all of us. We're all a part of this battleship and this mission that Christ has for us. We're all part of that. You know, Matt, one of my favorite things that I love to hear as a pastor, one of the favorite things, I just heard this like a week ago. My favorite things to hear as a pastor is when I hear about ministry that is happening and I had no idea about it. I love that. I was just hearing someone like a week or so ago talking about a Bible study and stuff they were doing. I was like, I didn't know you were doing that. And then the part of it was like, yes. And that's the thing with you. That I hear stories from time to time about things that you are doing, ministries that you're doing. And so the reason I bring this message is, yes, it is to encourage some to take a step out and begin to get into ministry. But a big part of this is encouraging you who are already doing ministry. That's happening, not just within the walls of this church, but that's happening out there. That's exciting to hear. And that's crucial to building up the body of Christ. But here's something else you need to know. If you are not ministering and you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're missing out a key part of why you were saved. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 through 10. And love this passage. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, his saints, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You got to get this. This is an awesome passage. We often stop at verse 9 and don't go to verse 10. But the amazing thing is, we did not do any kind of work to save ourselves. But what is awesome is that once we were saved, God goes to work in us, and he's working in you now. And the reason that he is working in you is that you might be prepared, that you might go out and do good works for his cause. Isn't that awesome? That he takes to take just a, I mean, look at us, man. We're messed up people. But then God comes in and he saves us. He changes us. He transforms us. He says, man, I want to take you, a saint who happens to struggle with sin, and I want to use you in my mission to reach people. That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome that we have to get to be a part of something that will change lives for all eternity. So, need you ask yourself, are you being equipped for ministry? Are you using that equipping to accomplish the good works that God has for you? Do you realize that your gifting and good works help accomplish the overall mission of the church? Are you a cruise ship Christian? Are you a battleship Christian? Which ship are you floating on? Now here's what we're after though. Here's something else to help you say yes to ministry and the mission. It goes on there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 15. He says, we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, notice that, it's not aimed at individuals. It's not written to individuals. It's a plural pronoun. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, that we're growing in the essentials of the faith together, and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not just intellectual knowledge. This is the experiential knowledge of living out this relationship with God. To the mature manhood, or we could say womanhood, that is in essence that we don't want to stay little children. is when we come to know Jesus Christ, we're young in the faith. We've got a lot to learn. But if we're still in that same place 5-10 years later, that's not the goal that God has for us. He wants all of us to grow in maturity. And then it goes on to say this: to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. The adventure that you and I are on is this: we are seeking every day to grow more and more into Christ-likeness. Now, here's the beauty of the church. There are people at all different places. This is actually one of the things that keeps me excited about doing pastoral work and ministering, is that I would get tired if I was just hanging out in a group that just thought they knew it all, okay? And some of you are like that, right? You know, you get so mature, like, oh, I heard this message before. I don't need to hear it. I mean, some of you, I open up Ephesians 4, and you're like, oh, I know what he's going to say, all right? I love it when people are like, oh, what's he going to say? I love the beauty of the body of Christ, that there are people at all different places in their walk of Christ, and that together we get to come alongside of them. Even those of you that don't, you think you know everything, you get to come alongside of that, put that aside, and go, man, they've never heard this verse. I get to share it with them. I get to walk it out. I get to live it with them. That's exciting. That's why our goal and our mission as a church is this. The mission of Midlothian Bible Church is this. We have it up here on the screen for you. It is that we seek to glorify God, and we want to make disciples by bringing people together through the gospel, and get this, and building up mature followers of Christ. That is what we desire to do, is we want to meet people where they're at, and God is bringing us people to our communities, and that's awesome. And we're bringing people that don't know Jesus. We want to meet those folks, and we want to share the gospel so that they get connected in our community ultimately with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they're a part of this body here. And when we get here, we don't leave them where they are, but we're helping them to mature in Christ. And that's a mission that we'll have as long as we're here. And your role in that is key. Because look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15 says this: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then look, how does Christ do this? Verse 16. How does he do this? What is the way he's chosen to do this? From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Then you are the joints. You're the part of that. With each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now let's explore this just real quickly. First of all, Christ is the brains of the outfit. He is the head of the church. He is the one who has saved us and made us a part of the church. He is the one who ultimately empowers us through the presence of the Holy Spirit that he imparts to us at the moment of faith. But he has chosen to bring you and I a part in this, that we get to be a part of something eternal by using our gifts, using our abilities, using whatever joints, whatever part of the body we are, and to build up the church. We get to do that. Do you hear what I said? We get to do that. You need to understand that this isn't just some mere duty that, man, I have to do this. This is something you get to do. You get to be a part of this. The point is this: every part of the body is essential to building up the church. Now, as I look out here this morning, I see some beautiful hands, some good-looking eyes, and some strong arms. There's probably some strong legs out there. There's some fine joints that work smoothly. They're all working together. But what makes them effective is that they're all attached. Y'all ever seen that show, the Addams Family? I know some of you are like, well, that thing gets around pretty good. That hand thing, all right? I'm going to tell you right now, that hand missed out on a lot of things because he wasn't attached to the body. There's a lot of things he couldn't do. And so is true within the body of Christ as well. When you seek to operate as a part that is separate from the body, you are not as effective. You're not as healthy. Matter of fact, I would think if, as you look up here, you see a mouth. My wife would say, that's a pretty good looking mouth, all right? I like to kiss that mouth, all right? Is that true? And God uses this mouth. He uses this mouth to proclaim the eternal truths, I hope, in a practical way. I hope that I do it in a way that is interesting to you and that you engage with it and that you come away saying, yeah, I've got something out of that. But I want to tell you something. I can preach the greatest sermons in the world, but unless there are greeters in the doorways and the hallways that are showing the practical love to strangers, that's what hospitality means. Hospitality in Romans 12 is the pursuit of the love of strangers. Unless there's people that are out there greeting and showing hospitality, unless you are here in the midst of this showing hospitality, my message doesn't mean much. Because unless it transfers from here to you where you're greeting and showing hospitality, something is missing in the gospel. I could do it as well. I can teach great theology, but unless there are places where you are meeting within community with life group leaders and Sunday communities or Bible studies where you're taking that theology and you're actually talking it through and that you're living it out together, it's just a bunch of talk. I can call us to be honest and real about personal struggles and dealing with our marriage, but unless there are people who are willing to do children's ministry on Wednesday nights, then there's going to be no place for marriages to come to be a part of re-engage and for people who are broken and struggling to come to regeneration. I don't think you realize, not only do you educate a child and minister to a child, but when you do that, you are freeing someone up to be touched and to be transformed because they're being ministered somewhere else. I can preach eloquently over and over again that we're all ministers, but unless people seek to minister to each other, few of us are ever going to be able to meet all their needs that need to be met in this church and in this community. Without your gifts of service, mercy, encouragement, evangelism, discernment, wisdom, we might learn a lot, but a lot is not going to be accomplished for the mission of Christ unless you take what you learn and you apply it to your life and say, yes, I will say yes, and I will minister, and I will be a part of this mission. You are absolutely essential to the cause of Christ and the building up of his body. Don't ever forget that. You are absolutely essential. So some of you might be asking, well, I don't know what my part is. I don't know what that part is. And sometimes that alone keeps you from even taking a step out because you're afraid. I want you to look at a verse that's in Ephesians 2, and we're going to look back again at verse 10 again. Verse 10, I love this verse. You've heard me talk about this before, and I just love it. But I love this part in verse 10 where he says this. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I love that word workmanship, all right? The word workmanship is that Greek word. You guys read that Greek word up there, all right? It's poema. Can you say that with me? Just poema. That word there is an awesome word. It's different than the word for work that appears later. That word that appears later in the passage for good works, those always refers to human works. Within the New Testament, this word poema, it refers only to God's works within the New Testament. And this word poema, it refers to what has been made or has been manufactured, again, used only of the work or creation of God. But elsewhere, I like this, elsewhere within the Greek language, this word is used to denote works of art. Literary works of art. Works of art. I love that because what it says to me is, it says, for we are his workmanship. That is, we who know Jesus Christ, we are his work of art. I like to imagine it like there's pottery and it's set up on that turntable, you know. I don't know what it's called. We'll just say it's a turntable. And I like to imagine that clay, and that clay is me, and that God brings his hands, because if you know all about my life, you know that I needed a lot of shaping, a lot of work. And there's some of you in here today, well, God can never use me because he knows all the things that I've done in my life. before I was a believer and even after I was a believer. But I want you to tell you that God is a master worker of art, especially when it comes to human lives. And if you let him, he will turn that table, and sometimes he'll turn that table in ways you don't like, but he will mold and shape, and he will touch you here, and he'll touch you there. He'll take certain chunks off, and he'll put other chunks on, and he'll mold you and to shape you and prepare you to be used by him for eternal cause. You are his workmanship. And wherever you're at, if you let him, God will shape you and mold you and use you for his glory. In a post this week, I sent out it's on Realm Connect, and we're going to send these out again, but I put on something there called my ministry profile. With on that ministry profile, there is an acronym called SHAPE. It's not original with me, it was original with Rick Warren, but it's a helpful tool to help you to begin to pray and ask, God, how have you been shaping me, and how are you shaping me now? The acronym simply stands for this. The S stands for spiritual gifts. That is, all of us, all of you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. And on that sheet, you'll find all the references where the spiritual gifts are listed. There's actually a test there that you can take. And the test is just meant to get you thinking about the spiritual gifts and where maybe God has gifted you. The best way to discover your spiritual gift, you want to know what it is? The best way to discover it is to start serving. And as you serve, you begin to see and begin to recognize, I think God has particularly gifted me in this area. That's how I discovered it over time. I just served. And before long, along the way, people said, have you ever thought about being a pastor? Straight up, several times said that to me. Spiritual gifts. Your second thing is your heart. That is, what do I love to do? Do you know God doesn't want you to just serve in something you hate? Okay? Do you know that? He's not like that. He wants your prime. Now, let me just get real with you. There are times when we serve, it's like, oh, man. Like, I helped yesterday to spread out that mulch. I hate that. Okay? You guys see that mulch over there? I do not feel gifted in mulching. Okay? So do I think God is going to call me to be a minister of mulch the rest of my life? Maybe to be humbled sometimes he will, but it's not my calling. But some of you love that, all right? I think God gives us a heart. Remember, I had someone just last week, actually Jim Nethery, our speaker last week, asked me, he goes, how do you put up with all this, being a pastor? I mean, how do you put up with the difficult things that you face and the sufferings people go through and the troublesome people? How do you put up with that? And I said this. I told him, I said, well, one, I feel like I'm called to it, a calling that's been reaffirmed over the years. But two, I love it. I couldn't imagine in this point in my life doing anything else than what I'm doing right now. I have a love for it. Second or third thing we ask is, what are our abilities? What's the natural talents and skills do I have? And it's God wants to use your natural talents and abilities. We have people in the area of finances. I go and I ask them financial questions. We have people in the area of just strategy and structure. I go and ask them those kind of things. There's people who are gifted in the area of business. I'm not gifted in the area of business. So guess who I go and talk to? I talk to those people. And they use their gifts for building up the body of Christ. A fourth thing is this, personality. Where does my personality best suit me to serve? My mom has a friend. She is amazing prayer warrior. This woman still prays for me today. Started praying for me when I was in high school. Still prays for her today. But my mom stopped and asked this friend one day. She says, why don't you ever smile? And the friend turned around and she goes, I'm not smiling? My mom's like, no, you don't smile. She goes, oh, I thought I was smiling. And she didn't. Now, I would suggest to this woman whom I love dearly that you not be on the greeter team, okay? Be on the prayer team, okay? Be there. So sometimes our personality, that's not to say if your personality doesn't ever smile, don't be hospitable, okay? Hospitable. But it tells us something. The fourth thing is this, experiences. What ministry have my experiences prepared me for? What spiritual experiences? What painful educational and ministry experiences? God can use those. I love the statement that God never wastes a hurt. How many of you were here last week to hear Jim Nethery share? Did God waste his hurts? Were you blessed by it? God can use our experiences. I want you guys to know that you are a work of art in the hands of God. Don't ever compare yourself to me or to anyone else. Whatever spiritual gifts, whatever heart you have, whatever abilities, whatever personality, whatever experiences, God is taking that and he's molding this and he's shaping this and he's continually making it into a beautiful work of art that he desires to use to produce good works, which he has ordained beforehand. So the question is, will you say yes to use how he is shaping you? Will you say yes to that?